She has a gentle spirit. And Christianity to her is about being a good church member. She stays away from the big sins, but she may not pray like she should. She may not read her Bible like she should, but she does read it from time to time. And here's a guy. He's a church member, but he only goes when it's convenient for him to go. And it's not very convenient most of the time. He loves his family. He's a good provider for them. He doesn't pray like he should, but he, to be honest, he has some sinful habits that he probably ought to address in his life. Here's a teenager. Goes to church, but really doesn't find it relevant for her anymore. She's disconnected from the older folks in the church. She hardly ever reads her Bible and only prays if the problem is huge. And then this last church member talks a lot about loving Jesus. He's at church a lot. But he always seems defeated by carnality. He just can't seem to get a victory over it. He prays, but his prayers are usually self-centered, not Christ-honoring. He listens to the preaching, but mostly he applies the sermons to people that he wishes were here to hear that. It's sad that see if this isn't true. It's sad that most of us think that to be normal Christianity today. That's just part of it. For some reason, people may think the Christian life is more about losing than winning, failing more than succeeding, crying more than rejoicing. And they just accept that as the normal Christian life. Well, I'm suggesting to you this morning that if that's the case, if we think these things are normal Christianity, then we're dead wrong. Those are stories of abnormal Christianity. What we want to do is we want to define Christianity as the Bible defines it. According to Scripture, the normal Christian walks in victory in this life, loves Jesus Christ, loves his church, loves his word, is not a victim, but is a victor, and finds that victory in his relationship or her relationship with Jesus Christ. The normal Christian knows the power of God. The normal Christian sees God's will as a place to flourish and not a place of demand. Living a normal Christian life can be like chasing a unicorn. It just seems so rare. I should have said looking after Sasquatch, because I always kid my wife about putting a Sasquatch. Have you seen those metal Sasquatches, you know, you can put in the ground? I thought about putting one in our backyard just out of the way enough to catch somebody's eye to make them wonder what they saw when they drove by our house. But the normal Christian life, I think a lot of Christians have a misconstrued view of what God really intended it to be. I think far too many Christians are living a run-of-the-mill Christian life. And they're just bebopping along through life. The Holy Spirit's not really part of their day-to-day activities. He's not sought in the morning and sought to be filled. We don't seek to be filled with the Spirit like we should be. If you want to see what a normal Christian life looks like, and it's going to grab some of you for the first time, but you want to see a normal Christian life in the Scriptures? Look at the Apostle Paul. I'm suggesting to you, and with a convicted heart of my own, I'm suggesting to you that we ought to have the testimony and the power of God and the burden for people and be about the Father's business like the Apostle Paul. I think he demonstrates what God intended the normal Christian life to be. My personal opinion, and I don't have any facts to substantiate it, my personal opinion is that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, the greatest model for the Christian that there is in the New Testament. He loves the Lord. He loves his church. He loves his people. Everything about Paul says he was for Christ. Can you imagine Paul ever saying this? Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine Paul ever saying, well, I'm just doing the best I can. Everything's against me, and And I have the hardest time being a Christian. I just feel like giving up because this is hard. No one really understands how I feel. Can you imagine Paul saying that? Paul doesn't know anything about that. Paul gets dragged out of a city and stoned and left for dead. And I don't know how long he lays there. But he gets up, dusts himself off, walks right back into that city. Who does that? The Christian who's committed to doing the will of God in their life, regardless of what it costs them. I think that's the normal Christian life. To illustrate that, I'd like you to look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13. Philippians 3:13 says this. Now we're going to go back up and we're going to read some, we're going to base our look today in the verses preceding this, but I want you to see what Paul says. In verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." He's calling all of us to have the motivation of verses 13 and 14. Let's be thus minded, Paul is saying. How did he come to that mindset? This one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How did he come to that drive, to that understanding? Those are the verses I'd like us to look at today, and they're earlier in the same chapter. Look at verse number 7. We're talking today about developing the normal Christian life. Verse number 7. Here's how I got there, Paul says. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Developing the normal Christian life in me, and developing the normal Christian life in you. Let's look at that this morning, can we? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for Paul's challenge here to us. And I know that your Holy Spirit gave Paul these words to say, but what a wonderful testimony he gives about turning everything in this world loose and pursuing Christ. And so, Lord, we're asking today that you would develop in us the normal Christian life, the one that looks more like Jesus and less like me, the one that puts Jesus and others before ourselves, the one that doesn't lay up treasure in this earth like we talked about this morning, but puts treasure in heaven. God, help us to pursue your heart in our lives today. We pray that you'd bless our time together. Help us to learn from Paul's actions and his testimony, I pray in your name. Amen. So how do we do that? How do we get to be a normal Christian? And let's use the Bible's definition of normal, okay? Not ours. Let's use the Bible's definition. How can we become a normal Christian as it's described in the Bible? Here's the first thing in verses 7, 8. You and I must calculate your loss. We've got to calculate our losses. He says in verse number 7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted for loss." He's doing some reckoning here. There's a bit of banking going on. He's reckoning the books. I've evaluated this. I've counted them lost. This involves, first of all, a personal assessment of you and of me. We are to personally assess ourselves. Paul points in the preceding verses 4, 5, and 6. Paul talks about his past life. And may I just say this? If anybody could look at their Christianity, or their, I shouldn't say Christianity, If anybody could look at their religion and say, I've got a good shot of getting into heaven, it was this man. It was the Apostle Paul. If he could make it on his birthright, if he could make it on his religious fervency and dedication, even though it was a wrong dedication, if he could make it to heaven on religious fervency, Paul would have got there. But he says, I counted all of this. He uses the word loss. We would use the word detriment. It's not really good for us. We're looking at this. The world looks at that and says, man, this is great. What Paul used to think and what others looking at Paul thought were assets in his life were actually liabilities. They were working against him to prevent him from trusting a source outside of his religion. Everything he did was about religion. Everything he trusted in was about what he could do. Go back and read verses 4, 5, and 6. I mean, he's confessing to you how proud he was in his religion. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, or a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal for Judaism, I persecuted the church. He is patting himself on the back at how wonderful he was, and then he says, all of that was a liability to me. It was not an asset. It wasn't helping me to God. In fact, all of those things, that self-confidence that I had, it was keeping me from God. He made a personal assessment. And he looked over everything in his life. And he came to realize that the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus were absolutely true. You must be born again. It wasn't about all that religion. You know, a lot of times what we consider assets in the religious realm may be liabilities for us. They may keep us from growing in Christ. They may keep us from having a more effective ministry. So it involves a personal assessment. We need to look at what we're relying on when it comes to what makes you a good Christian. May I ask you that? What makes you a good Christian? You ought to give yourself a personal assessment, because if it involves anything other than what the grace of God has done in you, it's not making you a good Christian. It's just God's grace. Paul said this later he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. So a personal assessment. Then it also involves a present accounting. Excuse me. Paul used a present tense verb, in fact, several of them here, with things that he considered assets. He counts them. He gets fairly graphic here, doesn't he? He counts them but loss, and he looks at them like they are dung. That's pretty graphic. That's pretty nasty. But that's how much they were worth when it come to drawing him to God. There was a present accounting here. He lays all that he is and all that he was doing. He lays that next to Jesus Christ. And he says, okay, everything that I'm doing is nothing compared to Christ. You remember the Old Testament? The prophet tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Paul came to see that in his own life. Paul was as righteous as a person could be if we were judging righteousness. He was a Pharisee among the Jews, so respected. But he said those things didn't count. Nothing in Paul's life was as important to him now. Nothing in his past was important to his now as his relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All those other things were baggage, were hindrances to him, and I've counted them but loss. I've got rid of them. So a question before we keep going here, what in your life is hindering you from being a focused, faithful Christian in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? You need to evaluate. You need a personal assessment and a present accounting. What is keeping me from growing in my relationship with Christ? And then ask yourself a follow-up question. Is that worth it? Is it worth it? Well, we better keep going. I'm asking you that based on, you remember the book of Hebrews talks about we ought to lay aside every weight that doth so easily beset us. I'm asking you to lay aside those weights. Maybe they were good in the past, but maybe they're holding you back now. If you have a world-class athlete who is, and he's going to compete on that level, like the Olympics or something, there are some things that he's going to have to lay aside. This is why I have chosen not to be a world-class athlete. I would have to give up my Dr. Pepper, so I'm not going to do it. If a person's going to be a world-class athlete, there are some things they have to lay aside. And for me and for you, to be the type of Christian we ought to be, we've got to come to the place that Paul did and say, you know what? There's some things I'm going to set aside. This is holding me back from being what I should be. Well, a personal assessment, look at the past. Nope, Paul said, cutting that loose. A present accounting. What am I doing right now that I really shouldn't be doing that's holding me back still? And then the third thing, there's a precious acceptance here. Would you look at verse number 7 again? Because why is Paul doing this? Why is he counting these things lost? It's the last two words of the verse. The reason he's counting them loss is for Christ. It's the reason. He has come to accept the fact. And he says this again and again in here. Look at verse number 8. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Later in verse number 8, he says that I may win Christ. Everything he's doing, it's to deepen that relationship and fellowship and knowledge of the one who saved him. His walk with Christ was everything to him. He wasn't going to let anything interrupt that. If it did, he counted it loss. It was just to go away. The whole point of these verses is to cause us to see that intimately knowing Jesus was the driving force in Paul's life, that I may know him. All of these things are leading up to that. The songwriter wrote that old song, "Take the whole world and give me Jesus." Remember, I have decided to follow Jesus. That verse in there says, "Take the whole world and give me Jesus." Well, you have to calculate your losses. You want to be a normal Christian as God defines it? Calculate your losses. Those things that were gain to me, Paul said, I counted them loss. The second thing is this. You must consecrate your life, and that's in verses 8 and 9. Now, you know that word consecrate. That means to set apart. To set apart for God's use is really the scriptural use for it. When they consecrated in the Old Testament at the tabernacle and later the temple, they would consecrate bowls and spoons and forks and tongs and platters. They would consecrate these things, which means they were set apart to only be used at the tabernacle or at the temple. They were to be used for nothing else other than tabernacle and temple worship. And when you and I are consecrated, what we're saying is we are set apart for the Master's use. Everything about me and everything about you is to be set apart for God's use. What this really is talking about is recognizing God's ownership of me. He made me, and then he saved me. And he's my owner. He's my master. That's why Paul says again and again, when he opens these letters, like to the Philippians, when he starts out, he talks to them. Paul in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Almost every one of his epistles, he opens up with, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And you know that word servant is the word slave. God owns him. And as his owner, God directed everything about him. So you must consecrate your life, recognize his ownership of you as a child of God, and then surrender to his purpose. So what is it that marks a consecrated life? How do I know I'm a consecrated Christian? Or how can you know? There's some characteristics that mark the person who has said, you know what, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Where you want me to live, I'll live. How you want me to earn my money, I'll earn my money. Where you want me to serve, I'll serve. Whatever you want, God, I'll do. There are some things that mark that consecrated Christian. The first one is there's a persistence to them. There's a persistence in the consecrated life. Paul's already said when he came to Jesus, he counted everything he had as lost. And then he kept doing that every day. Don't you wish that when you got saved, you got saved on that day. You accepted Christ as your Savior. And he came in. He changed everything about you. Don't you wish that every day would be like that first day you were saved? And you didn't have to do anything about it. Now you are saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved, Scripture says. You've been given eternal or everlasting life. But every day that I live, and every day that you live, we have to do what Paul said. I think back in Corinthians, he said, I die daily. There has to be this persistence in us. Every morning we wake up, and then oftentimes it's throughout the day, isn't it? Where we have to come back and we have to say, God, you're in control. And then about 11:30, somebody cuts me off in traffic and I take in control. And I have to go back to God and say, no, God, it's you. Paul said, I die daily. There has to be a persistence in you and in me that keeps us close to Christ. The world distracts us. Our flesh absolutely battles that consecration. And so we come back time and time again. God, I'm yours. Please take over. I wrote down, it's easy to get our vision of Christ. It's easy for it to get clouded by things. You know, I found just about anything in my life can eclipse Jesus. It can be relationships. It can be occurrences. It can be a letter in the mail. It can be a bill that I wasn't expecting. I found that in this life, there's a lot of things that just clouds my vision of Christ. And pretty soon, my eye's not on him. It's on this person or this event or this need all of a sudden that I have. Persistence. Just stay with it. Just keep following Christ. The key here is to see Jesus like Paul came to see Jesus. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road back in Acts chapter number 9, he saw Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed one. He saw Jesus as the Savior who'd come to seek and save that which is lost. He saw Jesus as the Lord, the sovereign ruler of his life. This is how he saw Jesus, and seeing Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah, seeing him as the Savior and seeing him as Lord, it helped him stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a persistence that marks the consecrated life. There's also pleasure in the consecrated life. When you decide and I decide to live for God, Paul said this in verse number 8. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There's pleasure in this. That word excellency is superiority. It is above and beyond the ordinary. He says that to be able to know Jesus like this is better than anything there is. And church, don't settle for an abnormal Christian life. Commit to being a normal Christian as God describes him. And there's pleasure in that. Far too many people look at the Christian life as being restrictive and do's and don'ts. I'm not going to be a Christian. If I become a Christian, I can't do this. If I become a Christian, I have to do that. Instead, let the will of God, the plan of God for your life, let it be a place where you are able to freely enjoy the blessing of God and you'll find pleasure in it. Paul said in this consecrated life, there is an excellency to it. This is far superior than anything I could whip up on my own. That's what Paul is saying. I tried religion. I tried being good. I tried persecuting the church that opposed my religion. I did all of those things, left me empty. This is far superior to that. In reality, Paul is saying this, I never really gave up anything. What I found was everything. There's pleasure in a consecrated life. And may I say this to you? When you get saved, that's just the beginning. That is just the beginning. And Paul found that the more he walked with God, the more he gave in his life, the more he gave God control, the more pleasure he found in that relationship. He was just introduced to Jesus at salvation. But then that growth started coming. And the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit started being developed in him. And the understanding of the Scripture started coming. And the more Paul got into this Christian life instead of his religious life, the more he realized this was a wonderful place. It's excellent here. And that's the word that he uses. Do you know him like that this morning? Not just as Savior. Do you know him this morning as your friend, as strengthener, as counselor, as refuge, as help? Can we go on and on with the way we can know Christ? It's just the very entry level to know him as Savior. How well do you know him as your friend? Wasn't that an amazing thing when Jesus said to his disciples, "From henceforth I call you friends"? That's the Son of God saying, "I'll be your friend." And he makes that same invitation to us. There's persistence in the consecrated life. We just keep serving the Lord, and sometimes multiple times a day we have to come back to it. God, please take control again. There's pleasure in the consecrated life. And in verse number 9, there's a payoff. I like that. I like getting returns on investment, don't you? I don't have a lot of investment, but what I do have, I like seeing returns on them. But you and I, really, we get returns all the time on our investment. We invest in people, that relationship becomes a blessing. We get returns all the time. Look at verse number 9. We're still in chapter 3. "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The payoff. I'm sure that some people knew Paul in his former life when he was a teacher of Judaism. I'm sure that there are some people that looked at Paul when he turned to follow Jesus and they thought, man, he just gave up everything that a successful life is about. He gave up influence. He gave up the authority that he had. You remember when he was going to Damascus? He had in hand letters that gave him authority to persecute the church. He had political power. He gave up wealth. He gave up status. From a human perspective, he gave up a lot. I don't know. I haven't researched it enough. I don't know how the Jews in the first century treated other Jews who became Christians. But I know that we support Stan and Karen Skrilloff, and Brother Stan is a Jew by birth and was a Jew by religion until the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. And when he became a Christian and got baptized after being saved, his family held a funeral for him. So when Paul counted those things but loss, I wonder if that included family relationships who rejected him for following that madman Jesus Christ. I wonder if he lost everything. Not just the trappings of the Phariseeism, not just the respect of religious scholars and those who worship religious scholars, not just the title rabbi. I wonder if he gave up relationships with his siblings or his parents. I wonder if it cost him that. But Paul had an eternal perspective here, and he says to us, "What I gained far outweighed anything that I may have left behind." Credentials, family relations, religious respect, all of those things would amount to nothing at the judgment when he died. And Paul came to realize that. He knew if he went to judgment on his own merit, it was not going to amount to anything, and he would be condemned. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Taken us away from God. Taken us away from God's blessing. Taken us away from God's assurances. Our iniquities have taken all those away. But the payoff for Paul's choosing to follow Christ and to commit to Christ the way he did. The payoff is in verse number 9. I'll be found in him. To be found in him. Paul knew this. He knew that if he went to the judgment before God and he's clothed in the righteousness of Christ, he's going there in Christ's merit, not his own. He knows if he goes there in Christ's merit, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted because I'm in Christ. When he stood before God, he came to understand he did not want to stand before God on his own merit. Do you remember Dr. John Phillips, our preacher friend from Wales? He's in heaven now. Dr. John Phillips used to say that you can have a fair trial or you can accept a free pardon. You do not want a fair trial. Take the free pardon. That's what Paul did. He took the free pardon so that when he stands before God, it's not in his own goodness. Paul is literally saying, I'm with Jesus. And as long as you and I are with Jesus, we're accepted by God. We're completely accepted by him. In fact, we are accepted just as much as Jesus is if we're believers in Christ. That's stout. Now, some of you are thinking right now, you're thinking, well, I have to think about that. You are. That's how accepted you are by God as his child. You are as accepted as Jesus Christ to the Father. You're in him. You're in the beloved. So much so that when God looks at you as a Christian, he doesn't see you. He sees his son. And that's why we're accepted. Well, that's a great thought. Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians 5 say the same thing. Every believer will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 says every unbeliever, every non-Christian will stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. One way or another, we're all going to appear before God. Paul's going to appear before him as a believer. He's going to the judgment seat of Christ. And when he went there, he wanted to have lived a life that fully reflected his commitment to Jesus Christ. I count all things but loss. Count them as dung. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That I may know him. That I may be found in him. Trying to live a clean life. Trying to live a good life. It's never going to save you. Never going to work out. You have to come to Christ. Calculate your losses. Consecrate your life. And then the last thing this morning is concentrate your longings. This is about your passion, your love for the Lord Jesus. Concentrate your longings. Pursue the right things in this life. We talked about that some this morning in our 9 o'clock hour from Matthew chapter 6, about not laying up treasures down here and loving this life so much that we neglect the life in eternity. This is talking about concentrating your longings. Be passionate about the right things. Pursue in this life the right things. It's not all about education. It's not all about insurance. It's not all about status. It's not all about the things that this world offers. Pursue the right things. Make sure the things you're passionate about, God is passionate about. That's how we live our life for eternity. This is the normal Christian life, to love what God loves, to hate what God hates. That's the normal Christian life. So concentrate your longings. Let's keep talking about Paul's words here, all right? First of all, he says in verse number 10, that I may know him. The normal Christian life longs for a personal experience. A personal experience, that I may know him. Paul already wrote about earlier his salvation testimony. This is not about salvation here. This is about his daily life and relationship with Christ. And I know we say that a lot around here. And I know you hear that in church a lot. But would you just stop for a moment? In your mind, I'm not asking you to confess to anybody. Would you just stop and evaluate yesterday in your relationship and your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Just go through your mind. What was your Saturday like yesterday in relationship to Jesus? Did you talk to him at all? Did he speak to you? What'd you focus on yesterday that would have pleased the Lord? Paul said, he's not talking about being saved here, knowing him as Savior. He's talking about that I may know him. That is such an intimate knowledge that he's speaking of. And it's his daily desire. 2 Peter 3:18 puts it like this: growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's growing in him. Life's experiences, good, bad, or ugly. Life's experiences are opportunities to learn more about Jesus and to experience his grace, his presence, his power, and his blessing, if we'll look at life's experiences like that. They're opportunities to know him better. Paul said, this was one of Paul's longings. It's one of his passions that I may know him. The normal Christian life longs for a personal experience. It longs for a powerful experience. He says, the power of his resurrection. I need to know the power, the same power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. That's what I need in my life. Do you know why Paul said that? Do you know why you and I should pursue this? It's because you can't live the Christian life. And I can't live the Christian life. Can't do it. There is no way we will live the Christian life without the power of God helping us do that. Well, not even helping. Doing it for us. Pastor Cross that pastored here before me, he was not just my pastor, he was my dear friend. So things that he would say, they just stuck in my little pea brain. One thing he used to say all the time was, the most frustrating thing you can do as a Christian is try to live the Christian life in your power. You can't do it. I can't do it. Paul said, I want the power of the resurrection. This is why Paul went to Galatians 2:20 and he says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I can't do this, Paul is saying. So I need the power of his resurrection. The normal Christian life longs for that power of God to help us live the Christian life, to enable us to live the Christian life. The normal Christian life, well, this is ironic, longs for a painful experience. Why would Paul say that? Did you see that in verse number 10? That I may know him. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. That's wonderful. The fellowship of his sufferings. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The fellowship of his sufferings. He longed for a painful experience. He wanted to know what it was like to suffer for Jesus. Not to suffer. There's a lot of Christians that have a victim complex. Let me be honest, and I'm just... I mean, you know me. There are some people I will avoid. I'm telling you the truth. Is that wrong of me? You pray for me if it is. There are some people on Sunday morning, when I know I'm going to come to the pulpit and I'm preaching on Sunday morning, there are some people that I will avoid because I know they're going to list everything that's wrong in the world, and it's going to distract me from what God's given me to talk about this morning. There's some people that just, they thrive. Is this the right way to put it? They thrive in their suffering. Paul wasn't looking for that. Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. What is it like to suffer for righteousness' sake? Not because of dumb decisions that I've made. Jesus said, you don't get credit for suffering for righteousness' sake if you just made a dumb decision. You and I don't get credit for that. But if you suffer for him, that was an entire different thing. Paul says, I want my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ to be so intimate that I know what it's like to suffer for him, suffer with him. The normal Christian longs for a painful experience. You're not ready for that when you're reading through this list of things, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection. You're not ready for the fellowship of his suffering. But the normal Christian sees genuine suffering for Christ as a way to grow closer to him. We don't have time this morning to turn there, but if you write down and read Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48, and James 1, verses 2 through 4, and see what the Bible says about suffering. James is going to say something ridiculous. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that word temptations means hard times and tribulations. James says, count that all joy. How does that happen? By knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. That's where Paul's at. The normal Christian longs for a personal experience, a powerful experience, painful experience, a practical experience. What do all these things do? Continue reading, verse number 10, being made conformable unto his death. Coming to the place where we reckon ourselves dead in Christ. Dead to sin. Dead to this world. And this is, let me say this, this part, he says, being made conformable. This is a process, not an event. This is something that is hopefully ongoing in you and me as long as we live. We will always be being made conformable in this way, to be like Christ, dying to sin, dying to self, being alive in the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 11 talk about these things, being made conformable to him. The normal Christian has ceased living for self and desires more than anything to live for Christ. Be alive to God, alive to his word, alive to his will. The normal Christian simply wants what God wants. We're being made conformable to him. And then the normal Christian longs for a pleasant experience. A pleasant experience. Verse number 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul wants to leave. You knew that in his writings earlier. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have this desire to stay. I really would like to go. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that thought was never far from Paul's mind. He wasn't suicidal. But if God took him at any given moment, he was ready to go. He wrote at the end of his life, I am ready to be offered. I think he'd have wrote that in various stages of his life before that. I think Paul was at any given moment, if God would have said, it's time for you to go to heaven, Paul was for it. He's talking about attaining the resurrection here. That ought to be the heartbeat of every believer. Lord, I just want to see you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about the reward that's waiting for those who love his appearing. There are those who say, well, I just want to be a parent before I go to heaven. I just want to be a grandparent before I go to heaven. I just want to fill in the blank before I go to heaven. You're not loving the Lord's appearing. And I want to challenge you to change the way you think. Nothing will be greater, I promise you. Being married, being a parent, being a grandparent, or whatever the blank is that you filled in, nothing will be greater than the first time when you and I see Jesus Christ face to face. Paul says there is a crown of life waiting for everyone that loves his appearing. There's a reward for that. That's an amazing thought. The normal Christian has a deep desire to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Would you let, this morning, would you let the Bible define normal Christianity for you? And then say in your heart to God, God, that's the normalcy I want. There was a man who lived, a Chinese man who lived years ago. His name is Watchman Nee. He's written several books. I only have the one. Actually, no, I take it back. I have two of them. Watchman Nee wrote several. But the one I have and I love is The Normal Christian Life. Watchman Nee, of course, lived in communist China, and he was arrested in 1952 and put into a Chinese labor camp, and that's where he spent the last 20 years of his life. During those 20 years, he was subjected to hard labor and he was tortured. There are rumors that parts of his body were dismembered while he was still living. Died for Christ. He was in the camp because he was a preacher of the gospel. I think he was a Plymouth Brethren. His denomination leaned more toward Plymouth Brethren, but he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This was his definition that he took from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is how our brother Watchman Nee defined the normal Christian life. He said, the Apostle Paul gives us his own definition of the Christian life in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I, but Christ. Here he is not stating something special or peculiar, a high level of Christianity. He is, we believe, presenting God's normal for a Christian, which can be summarized in the words, I live no longer, but Christ lives his life in me. May I ask you, can you say that with Paul today? That I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is not defeat, it's victory. The normal Christian life is rejoicing in him. The normal Christian life is not spiritual weakness, it's spiritual power. The normal Christian life thrives and loves to be part of God's will and God's plan and pursues it. This is the normal Christian life. It's led and it's guided by Christ. It demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. I'd say to you this morning, we need to wrap up. I'd say to you this morning, the world has seen enough of abnormal Christians. They have. The world sees in the average Christian, the world sees no difference in spiritual power. Sees little difference in priority. The world needs to see some normal Christians as the Bible defines normal Christianity. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Watchman Nee's words, I live no longer, but Christ lives his life in me. Church, I want to encourage you, live the normal Christian life. One that demonstrates Jesus has moved in, he's taken up residency, and he is making a difference. And every day in my life, something is being tweaked and changed to make me look more like Jesus Christ. I find myself longing more for his word or his work or his appearing. We ought to be growing every day. I said a moment ago, the consecrated life, there's a persistence to it. It just keeps going, and day after day, we're looking more and more like Jesus, and we're looking more and more for Jesus. Now, you may be here today, and none of this is making any sense whatsoever to you, because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's never been a time when you said, God, I'm a sinner, and I know, like Paul, that in me dwelleth no good thing. I know that what I'm doing and how I'm living is not going to get me to heaven no matter how good I am. God, I recognize today that your son's death on the cross paid for my sin, and I'm putting my faith and trust in you. If you've never done that, may I say this morning to you, as lovingly as I can, you're responsible for your sins before God. You don't want to face him like that. You don't want to be responsible for your sins. You want to take those sins, and the Bible term is have them imputed to the account of Jesus Christ. He will take your sins on himself. He paid for them at the cross already. And in the swap, in the great exchange, he'll take your sins and give you his righteousness. You will never make a better deal than that. And you can go to God confident that you're going to heaven, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to the mercy by which he saved you. You can know Jesus Christ as your Savior today. And then all of these things start making sense to you about living the normal Christian life. Maybe you've never been saved. You might need to do that today. There's nothing more important for you today than to do that. And Christian, there is nothing. Are you listening, Christian? There is nothing more important than for you to live your life fully surrendered to him. Amen. Nothing. And if you and I aren't, if we're not fully surrendered to him, then we're abnormal in our Christianity. The normal Christian life says, no, I don't live. Christ lives in me. Let's stand together, would you? With your heads bowed this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. Some in here might need to be saved this morning. You might need to come and let someone show you from the Word of God how to be saved and have your sins forgiven by God today. Some Christians in here might need to come and confess, Lord, I've been a bit abnormal. Would you live in me? A lot of this stuff I'm trying to do on my own, and it's just not working out. Holy Spirit, would you help? Father, this is your word this morning. Paul's testimony, but your word. Forgive me for those times when I let, whether I do it or I let the world do it, define what normal Christianity looks like. And Lord, we're looking at Paul and we're seeing what you can do with a Christian whose heart is just surrendered to you. Paul was simply going to preach your gospel, and if they accepted you or if they attacked him, he was just going to allow you to have every control in his life. Lord, I want that. We want to see God's power on us. Help us not to love this world or the things that are in it. Help us not to let pride or attraction to something less than your will to keep us from fully following you. We want to be like Caleb. You said about Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. May we do that this morning. I pray for those that are in here today that need to make a decision, whether for salvation or for surrender to you as Christians, whatever it is, help people to respond this morning to your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please hold your heads bowed and your eyes closed, unless you're stepping out to come forward this morning and kneel at this altar and say, God, tired of being abnormal, would you show me how to live like Paul's talking? Not me, but Christ. What is it in your life that's hindering that in you today? You know it. You just have to be willing to confess, to agree with God. Yep, this is hindering me. Now step out and come and let God work in your heart. Humble yourself before him and say, God, this is wrong. Strengthen me. Maybe you're not saved this morning, wondering if you're going to heaven when you die. You know, all of us are going to die at some point. And you're not sure where you're going when you do die. God wants you to know. Everyone's going to live somewhere forever. God wants you to live with him. You let God have his way this morning, would you? Amen. Thank you. You can look up this way. I'm so thankful for Paul's testimony, aren't you? I'm glad we just didn't get his Acts 9 conversion, But then you get all these glimpses that Paul shares with us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's telling you what's going on in his life. And as I said earlier, he is set before us, I think, as a model Christian. But then you also go and you read in the Word where he says, look, I have this law present in me. There are times when I do what I don't want to do or don't do what I know I should be doing. Paul struggled with these things that you and I struggled with every day. But he kept coming back and saying, God, I'm going to die to self again today. And I'm thankful we have so much writing from Paul that God uses in me, and Lord willing is using it in you to encourage. Thank you for being here today. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. Brother Kenny's going to be preaching tonight. I've been invited to preach at New Testament Baptist Church in Maynardville. And so Brother Samples invited us to come over there. So I'm going to be preaching over there tonight in a series that they're doing on the family. And so I covet your prayers for that. I've never preached at that church before. It's in Maynardville. I don't know if it's bring your own snakes. I don't know what goes on over Maynardville. But I hope nobody in here from Union County. Oh, my bad. Oh. Well, there was this time. We better pray and get out of here, right? Pray for me tonight. Come back. I've enjoyed, just in a couple of times I've heard Brother Kenny's ministry in the Word, I've been encouraged by it. And a couple of things that he said has challenged me in my walk with Christ. Come back tonight and be in your place. And let's look for those opportunities that God's going to bring into your path. I was talking to a guy before church today. And he said, you know, a few weeks ago you talked about divine opportunities and divine appointments. And he said, I was thinking, yeah, that might happen sometime. And he said, it's been happening a lot. You know what? If we're looking, God's going to bring somebody in our path. And so let's be encouraged to watch for it, all right? Brother Tooley, we're glad you and your wife are here today. Would you mind dismissing us in prayer this morning?